What a lovely name is the name of Jesus, reaching higher far than the brightest star. He's sweeter than the songs that they sing in heaven. Let the world proclaim. What a lovely name is the name of Jesus, reaching higher far than the brightest star. He's sweeter than the songs that they sing in heaven. Let the world proclaim. Sing it again. What a lovely name is the name of Jesus, reaching higher far than the brightest star. He's sweeter than the songs that they sing in heaven. Let the world proclaim, what a lovely name. Let's just praise him, shall we? Oh, our sweet Jesus, our sweet, sweet Jesus, we love you so. Oh, and how impossible it would be to love you if that love hadn't been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who has been given to us. We love you, our Lord. Praise be to our God in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's turn to the Song of Solomon. Solomon's Song. We are in chapter 2. We're ready to look at verses 15, 16, and 17. This is rather an awkward place to step into this study. It began over here in the fourth verse. Verses 15, 16, and 17 are an aftermath of what's gone on before. Let's quickly review by saying that in the fourth verse, the Lord brings us into his banqueting house for a very special banquet. It is a love feast and it's a seminar on love. He shows us how much he loves us by putting his left hand under our head and his right hand embraces us. He supports us and strengthens us. And then he pulls us to his own heart, says, we're one, we're united in an inseparable bond. None can pluck you out of my Father's hand because we are one. That's the way his right hand embraces us. Do you feel the strength and the security of that mighty, loving, tender hand? And then what the Lord is building up to is he's showing us how much he loves us. And then in verse 7, she suddenly discovers the real source of this love, and it's God's attribute. The greatest of his attributes is the fact that God is love. She discovers that, and she says to the daughters of Jerusalem, keep your hands off. Don't you touch it. It's perfect the way it is. It's absolutely sufficient, all sufficient. Don't you do one thing to it. And then starting with verse 8, the Lord begins to open her eyes and open her ears, making her aware of his presence. And then he comes to her in verse 10 and says, come up, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And verses 11 through 13, he gives her some signs, evidence of the fact that he's very near. And then he closes verse 13 with the same way he started verse 10. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. He's teaching her. And so I'll put it this way. He's teaching us the importance of his coming. Jesus Christ is coming again. And he's wanting us to learn that that should hold top billing in our life. But the way he approaches the subject is just not on the mechanics of his coming, but on the fact that there is a bond of love between the two of us. And that Jesus is longing and living for the day when he can take us in his arms and say, it's been 2,000 years. I've waited so long to take you in my arms and let you know how much I love you. And he wants us to realize and to long for that very day ourselves, to love it so much that it's the most prominent thing in our lives. But the Shulamite reflects what's in the lives of so many of God's people. She reflects that she didn't have an iota of an awareness that there was even such a thing as a coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's totally unaware of it. And then in verse 14, is the very last thing that Jesus says to us. Verse 14 is the very last thing Jesus says for a long time until chapter 4. You don't hear another word from the Lord. It's a sad silence, but you don't hear another word from him. He just pours out his heart to her. He says, oh, my dove, or my Holy Spirit-controlled one, thou art that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. He was longing for one answer. Here I am, Jesus, I'm ready to go. But he loves to hear us when we pray. He even likes to hear us when we cry. He doesn't ever want us to cry by ourselves. He never wants us to laugh alone. He wants to share all of our experiences. He wants it to be a very intimate and a close relationship. Then in verses 15 and 16 and 17, she reveals the fact she had no awareness of what the Lord was talking about. But the Lord isn't hanging a guilt trip on us. He's teaching us the importance and the preeminence and the imminence of Jesus' return. He's teaching us that again, not on the basis of commandments and doctrine and just lifeless mechanics, but he's teaching us the intimate result, climax of our life relationship with him, a life of overcoming. Let's read verses 15 through 17. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Now remember, the prominent subject here is rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. That's the thing that's just charged the air. And don't you know this went over like a lead balloon? Just here, rise up, take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines. In other words, all through verses 15 through 17, she says, hey, let's solve all these problems here on earth first, and then maybe. That's not what she's saying. I'm putting words in her mouth there. But you see, the Lord is teaching her and us. And by the time that he really does come over in verse chapter 6, boy, I tell you, she's ready to go. She never wants another experience like this third chapter and the fifth chapter also. So let's look at it. Verses 15 and 16 and 17, let's continue reading. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. And this is the one that really kind of slapped the Lord in the face. Listen to what she says. Turn, my beloved. You see what she's saying? She says, get off this second coming idea. That's what she's saying. Turn, my beloved, until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, from your purpose, from your will, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Beder. Now let me make something very clear. Everything she says is pertinent and not pertinent, but very important, very true. But they are not pertinent to the scene we are in right now. The Lord is trying to tell us even now, a lot of the things that are going on in your life, of course they're heavy. Of course they're great, and they're important. They're of the utmost importance. But overriding all of that is the coming of Jesus Christ. His return should color everything else in our life and affect the way we think and affect our plans. And so let's talk about these verses briefly. We're not going to spend a long time on them. Take us the foxes, the little foxes. This talks about the little things in our life that distress us, and they are important. They are a lot of little things. The little foxes just refer to all these little incidental things that just really bother you. And she's wanting the Lord to take care of all those little things. She doesn't realize that God's going to take care of all those things in one lump sum when Jesus Christ comes back again. Those little foxes are just going to be left back there in the vines, and we're going to be gone. But until then, this isn't a bad prayer. Not a bad thing, except she's not talking about the coming of the Lord. Then in verse 16, she still reveals an important need. Now look at the way it's personalized. I mean, it's I. My beloved is mine, and I am his. She doesn't say, I'm his. I belong to him. He saved me. He's all in all of my life. It's still a possessive thing. And a lot of Christians go through this battle. It isn't bad. That's a stage. That's a stepping stone, if we'll use it that way. But some Christians get stuck in verse 16, and it's all one way. Lord, you heal me. You make me happy. You belong to me. You feed me. You do this, and you do that. The 16th verse is rather a heavy verse, but let's go on reading. Verse 17, this is the real clincher. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn. Turn from what? Turn from wanting me to arise, come away. That's literally what she's talking about. She doesn't quit calling him my beloved. She has grown, but she's got to grow some more. She's got to learn that she belongs to the Lord. She's got to learn that he has a will. He has a purpose. He has an ultimate sovereignty in her life. Verse 16 tells us that. Then in verse 17, she's got to learn she cannot impose her will on his. That's literally what she's done. This is called tempting the Lord, when we impose our will on God. God has given us a clear-cut pathway to travel in. And then when we begin to rationalize and we try to do like Cinderella's stepsisters did with the glass slipper, we try to make our foot fit. We try to make it fit our lives, and it doesn't do that way. We've got to be conformed. We've got to yield. We've got to give ourselves to the will of the Lord. But that's what she's doing, and look at what she wants him to do. Be thou like a roe or young hart upon the mountains of division. Be there means division. And she wants the Lord to take care of all the divisions amongst God's children. Well, now, that's no problem with God. It seems like a great problem to us. But realize there have always been religious factions. The Lord knows that. But the Lord has always had a remnant that stayed true to him. This is what creates this great message on ranks that we talk about a great deal. The difference between believers. But she is so concerned with that she's ultimately saying, the Lord, you've just totally forgotten about these little foxes that are such a bother. You've totally forgotten about all the divisions that need to be healed. That's where we're going to leave that. Then we move into chapter 3, and the Lord's gone. See, there's no more banqueting house. It started in the banqueting house, but the Lord's gone. He is gone. Let's back up a little bit. I want to touch some of these problems here before we leave this particular portion. Some of the problems that people have with the coming of the Lord. Some of them are the divisions. Some of them are the little foxes. You could put your own problem in verse 15 and 17. Anything that you think is such an insurmountable problem in your life that would hinder you from being ready when Jesus comes. That's what this is all about. That's why the Lord has put this lesson on overcoming in here. One of the greatest lessons on overcoming is to be prepared for Jesus to come. That if he wants to come any second, he can. And say, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And we'd say, I thought you'd never. I've been anxious to go. Do you feel that way, or do you have some of the problems? I've recited some of the problems already, but one of the greatest problems I think that I've come up against in the last few years is this problem of leaving loved ones, or especially your very small children behind. The children that are below the age of accountability. That's a real problem. with some parents. Now, Rebecca and I discussed this 3 weeks ago, this very problem. And there are no just out-and-out scriptures that tell us that the Lord is going to take our very small children with us when he takes out the first rank. There's one type that I know of, and that's a pretty good type, that when God was going to destroy the world with the flood, Noah was allowed to take all the members of his family with him. Now, whether that applies to our small children, I personally believe that God would take the very small children right along. But that's not a concrete thing. I can't prove that other than the symbol I just told you. But now spread your whole life out. Don't just look at the coming of the Lord. You spread your whole life out. What guarantee do you have that your small children are going to make it through life? What do you do with your small children? You put them in the hands of God. You trust God to watch over those children. Well, whatever plan the Lord has, don't worry about it, because God has a plan to take care of your children. I believe that he might take them right along. I can't prove that other than the type I gave, but I believe God is going to take care of the small children. And I have just a beautiful illustration here I want to share with you. I found this, and it just touched my heart, and I want to share it with you. In Holland, there lived a handicapped child. The child's hands and legs were completely dead as the result of cerebral palsy. And a religious news service reported this child had a brotherly carve out the letters of his address on his recently passed away father's tomb. Did you get what I just said? And then why, you ask, did he want that? And here's the child's beautiful reply. So that if Jesus comes back and Daddy rises first, then the Lord will quickly find me with this address. Isn't that a beautiful thought? See, somebody else thinks the way I just thought. This youngster was only 9 years old, and the understanding mother allowed the carving to be made over the objections of ever so many. And don't you know that puzzled a lot of people when they saw that tombstone and this little boy's name and address. Was that that? So that when the Lord comes for his daddy, he'd know where to find the little boy. That's a beautiful, it's a heart-touching one. I don't know that I can prove what I say. But now let's go on into the third chapter. If I stop right here, I'll let you know I'll only be talking 15 minutes. And I'm willing to go 30, but I'm not going to stop at 15 minutes. So let's go on to chapter 3. Let me repeat, this lesson is not a guilt trip. It's a lesson on overcoming. I don't know how you feel at this particular moment about the coming of the Lord. I care, but I don't know. But the important thing is, will you learn right now, while you're alive and kicking, as they say? Will you learn right now that the Lord's important? Coming is important in your life. It should be imminent in our lives. Preeminent, in fact. So let's look at chapter 3. In verse 1, we read about the elusive one. By night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. He's the elusive one. Look in verse 2, the last statement. I sought him, but I found him not. Isn't that sad? I sought him, but I found him not. Why was Jesus gone? You know why? He took her at her word. She said, turn ye. And so he turned. Many, many times, the absence or the laxity of fellowship with Jesus in your life is simply because of an attitude we have in our hearts where Jesus is concerned. He's elusive. This love is a very tender, delicate thing. And it's something that, as she says, daughters of Jerusalem, don't you stir love. Don't you disturb it or distress it in any way. It's too pure and too wonderful. But see, she's going to have to learn that again over here in verse 5. She repeats the very same thing. So we need to learn that Jesus, our fellowship with the Lord Jesus, hinges a great deal on our attitude about his coming. And look at verse 3. I love it. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Have you seen him? He's gone. What made the beloved withdraw? I've already told you. Flee away. Turn, my beloved, in the second chapter in the 17th verse. That's what she said. This wasn't his choice. His choice was for her to be ready to go when he called. But her choice was, you take care of earthly things first, Lord. You take care of those things first. She felt she could get along without him.
Yes.
So his withdrawal here, the break of fellowship. And I want to tell you, this is an overcomer we're talking about. I love this part of it. Because you, I don't know about you, but there are many times I feel so weak. And I look at my life and I say, God, how could I possibly win Christ? The Lord wants to teach us we can. We most certainly can. The grace of God is a real entity in your life. And the indwelling Spirit of Christ is a real powerful force. And against all odds, it can enable us to win Christ. Absolutely. His withdrawal was necessary because he wants to teach us one of life's greatest needs, and that's to have his left hand under our head, his right hand embracing us, and our ear attuned to him. We might recognize his presence, but do we recognize the call when he says, come back, come back? Look at Song of Solomon 8, verse 6. Song of Solomon 8, verse 6, we have one of the most sacred scenes in all the Word of God. Right here. The heart of Jesus is literally just opened up for us to look at. This is why he's so elusive, so tender and delicate where our relationship with him is concerned. And the Shulamite sure learned this lesson. Set me as a seal upon thine heart. As a seal upon thine arm, and listen to what she discovered. Love is as strong as death. Here is the next statement. This is why he was gone. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath the most vehement flame. That's the heart of Jesus right there. It's how much he loves you. That's what caused him to give his life on the cross for your sins and for mine. And for him to cry out to us, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And for us to say, oh, flee away, Lord. Flee away. Take care of the divisions. Take care of all the little foxes. You're mine. You're mine. You belong to me. Take care of the little foxes and the divisions. As I said before, Jesus longs for the day when our marriage can take place. We'll be together forever. That's the reason for verses 4 through 9 of Song of Solomon 2. In Hebrews chapter 3, we have what was behind the Shulamite's problem. Or I'll put it this way, the overcomer's problem. Hebrews 3, verses 8 through 10. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath they shall never, or they shall not enter into my rest. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, now here it is, an evil heart of unbelief. Now, Jesus knew that this weakness existed in the bride's heart. So he knew she had to have some breaking. He knew she had to have this sad experience of not being able to find him. And so he puts her through this. Then look at verse 17 through 19. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? We could read that verse another way. Who didn't win Christ. That's the way we could read it in light of our Song of Solomon. But to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, and to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. With the Song of Solomon, I mean with the Shulamite, however, I believe it's truly faith that had never really been developed. And so as you experience this doctrine in your life, the doctrine of Jesus coming, Jesus is going to make it real to you one way or the other. You and I have an advantage this morning of sitting comfortably here and seeing it in God's Word and laying hold of it and not have to go through what the Shulamite did. I sought him whom my soul loveth, but I found him not. And so may we learn this. I've got 5 more minutes yet. May we learn this. Never tempt the Lord and presume your will over his by telling him to turn from the path that he has for you, whatever the will. Now we're just going to look just a little bit, as I said, about 4 minutes now, at this quest in verses 1 through 3. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. This is heavy, I know, but it's good. There's something real good here. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets, and in the broad ways will I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Even in this broken fellowship, there was a power working in her life that made her the overcomer she was. It was a power that Jesus instilled in her heart. Way back over here in the first chapter in the 7th verse, where she discovered a burning flame in her soul. Her soul loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Her soul made her get up off that bed and begin to seek and search and look, because she knew that Jesus was the most important person in her life. Maybe she had flunked this lesson, but she's going to pass. She's going to pass with flying colors, because she's an overcomer. She has her failures and her weaknesses, but her soul loves Jesus. And I don't care what kind of a battle you're having, if you've got this deep passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to come out on top. And listen to the language that soul love. This is what soul love does. She didn't get this by her works. She got this soul love because the love of God had been shed abroad in her heart by the Holy Ghost. And she could love him because he first loved her. And listen. Listen to what soul love does for you. By night on my bed, I saw him. She reaches out and she feels for him. He's not there. He's not there. I found him not. So listen. Verse 2. I will rise now. You don't hear say, well, I'm making a step. I'm making every effort I can. You don't hear that. This is, we have to have our beginnings and we have to have our first step. But at least get up now and do it. Don't wait. I will rise now and I'll go about the city, in the streets and in the broadest. I'll seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not, and I went to the watchman. And I'm trying to preach it all here right now, and I'm going to have to stop right at this spot. Because I tell you, I'm just excited about all this. It's just so dear. I want you to learn it right away. Oh, let's look to the Lord. Our Father, we love you with all of our hearts, that you can put such love in our hearts for Jesus. And it just literally overwhelms all resistance. It overwhelms all the weaknesses and the failures. It drives us. It motivates us. It impassions us. Oh, Jesus, we love you. We love you with all of our hearts. And we just ask you, dear God, that you'll make Jesus so real to our hearts. And Lord, help us not to feel the crepe and the heaviness of this lesson on the coming of the Lord. But help us to realize that while we're walking with you, you're teaching us, oh yes, be ready, for the Lord is coming. Praise the Lord. Let's sing, I'm in love, deeply in love. Praise the Lord. I'm in love.
Embracing us.
the warmth and the glow of your body, the strength that your life gives us. Hallelujah, glory to God. None can pluck us out of your hand. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand, shall we? I'm taking care of all those little foxes. I know about each one. Those little disturbing, distressing things that seem like mountains in your life, they are but little foxes. I don't have to set traps for them. I can just gather a whole bunch of them and set them on fire. I tell you, I know all about those little foxes. So don't worry. Don't you worry about the little foxes. And I know about all the divisions. I know there are all kinds of divisions, but I know in spite of the divisions, I have a body, and Jesus is the head of that body, and you are members in particular of that body, and you are secure in Christ, so don't worry about the divisions. No, you get your eyes on Jesus Christ. He's your lover. He's your beloved. You get your eyes on him and prepare to go. Get your lives ready. Get your lives ready to go. Oh, then when you reach out there for me, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there at your slightest touch and your slightest whisper. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're going to follow the same format as we did last week. If anybody needs prayer, you let somebody next to you put their hands on you. If there's anybody here who needs prayer in your body, amen. Well, let's pray for all those who aren't feeling so well. Nobody raised their hand. Well, that's good. But we do want you to trust the Lord. If anybody needs prayer in your body, somebody else standing close by, put your hand on them and pray. Now, I don't mean just physical needs. There are emotional needs that need some touching. How many feel some needs for emotional healing? I'm raising both of my hands. I'd have my feet out there if I didn't. I have emotional needs. So let's all believe God together. Father, in the name of Jesus. Holy Mashanda, glory to God. Jesus, you are victor, and grace is on the wing. We claim your deliverance. We claim your strength and your enabling. And oh God, give us the eye of faith and the rest of faith and the rejoicing of faith. Oh, praise your holy, sweet name. Trust you for all these things, dear Lord. Especially be with God, be with our brother Moses. Special way, touch his body in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We're going to dismiss now. I just pray the Lord will speak to everybody's heart. Praise the Lord. Oh, how much we love God today. Rita, would you dismiss us, please?
Hallelujah, we have victory.
Yes,
Jesus
glory
is
to
our
God.
Victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I see. I see. I see.
Glory
to
God.
I see.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, I see. I see. I see. I see. I see.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.